We'll begin the study in the book of Judges tonight, going through the first 10 chapters. This morning, we're going to be looking at some verses in the fifth chapter of the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers the period of Israel's history between the death of Joshua and the rise of Samuel the prophet. It is a period of spiritual and moral decline as Israel turns from following the Lord to serving false gods, and as a result is brought under oppression by the surrounding nations. Over and over again in this book of Judges, we read, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies. And then we read that Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent them a deliverer. The judges that are chronicled here in the book are those deliverers that the Lord sent to the people when they cried out to him. One of those judges was a woman named Deborah, who, along with a man named Barak, defeated Sisera. Sisera was the commander of the armies of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so let me read to you from the fifth chapter, and I'll read verses 1 through 9, 14 through 18, and then finally verse 23. And this is from the Song of Deborah. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Now, verse 14. Now, from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfold to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. And now finally, verse 23, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And so here in these verses, we have this song. The Song of Deborah and Barak, in which they rehearse the story of how God gave this great victory. In the song, they both commend and rebuke the various tribes or towns based on their response to the call for help. And so for Meroz, as we read here, they did not come to the help of the Lord. Cursed be Meroz. Reuben, we read there of great searchings of heart. Reuben seemed to intend to join the battle, but never followed through. Gilead, Dan, and Asher, they ignored the problem, hoping that it would go away. Zebulun and Naphtali, they are the ones who are commended because they risked their lives on the battlefield. Now, I think that there is application here in this story for us today. Because we, like they, are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle. This was a time of great struggle for the people of Israel. And Deborah and Barak were seeking to rally the troops. They were calling them to come to the help of the Lord. Come and help us battle against the enemies of the Lord. And we find ourselves in a similar situation today. I'm sure you're noticing the intensity or the increased intensity in the battle that we're in today. We find that we're in the midst, and I think moving deeper into a great spiritual struggle. And there is a battlefield. And I want to take it beyond our own personal lives to some extent. And I want to look at the battle from the perspective of nationally, culturally, and even internationally for that matter. But we see that there's a great struggle going on all throughout culture and society in the foundational institutions of our culture. We see this battle raging. Let me give you some examples. We see it in the area of law. We see that legislation is being passed and laws are being implemented that are restricting the freedom of the gospel. And we're seeing it more and more, battles over crosses in public places or any kind of shrine that would speak of biblical kinds of things, great opposition to that. I don't know if you read just recently here, I think it was back on the East Coast, I think somewhere, a public high school did not have enough room at their facility for their graduation, so they decided to rent out a church to use for their public high school graduation. The court stepped in and said, you can't do that. You can't have a public high school graduation in a church because that's a violation of the separation of church and state. So you see this kind of thing, we see the battle is happening in that realm, in the arena of law. We see it, of course, in education. And our public educational system is pretty much given over completely to a secular, humanistic, and even to some degree, an atheistic worldview. And the one intolerable thing in so many classrooms or on the campuses of public schools today would be the mention of Jesus Christ in a positive sense, or in any way, shape, or form, the promotion of the Christian faith. And so we see the battle is raging in the realm of education. We see this is true in the sciences as well. I read an article last week where a number of the atheistic scientists, Richard Dawkins leading the charge on this one, as he is so often doing, but a number of them are now declaring that any scientist, bona fide scientist with bona fide degrees, anyone who holds to a theistic worldview or believes in a God is automatically disqualified even as a scientist because it shows that they've got a mental deficiency because they believe in God. So this is the kind of thing they're pushing for. We see the battle is raging on that level. We see it obviously in the realm of politics. And we see politicians today boldly promoting a godless, anti-Christ agenda. We see them boldly speaking out against the Lord. We see it in the realm of business with the corruption, with the greed, with those kinds of things. If you want to look at literature, So much of the popular literature today has that Antichrist thread running through it. And we're finding there's more and more books that are being written that are fictional, but yet they're purporting to some extent be historical, and they're trying to undermine the Christian faith. The Da Vinci Code, of course, would be a great example of that. We see it in the media. We see it in the arts. Need I go on? The battle is raging. There is a great, great struggle, and there is a call for help. There is a need to help. And there are many gifted and capable Christian men and women who are in these particular realms that I mentioned: law, education, medicine, science, the arts, management, whatever, who need to realize that their gifts and the positions that they hold are meant to be used for the glory of God and for the expansion of His kingdom. But I don't know that we so much think of things like that. Did you know that Islam has the goal of world conquest? That is their goal. That is their stated objective, to conquer the world for Allah. But not only do they have the goal of doing it, they have a strategy to accomplish it. There is a strategy, an Islamic strategy, to take over this nation and every nation. It's a fact. Anybody who denies it is got their head in the sand. It's a reality. The Marxists, of course, they have a strategy as well. And they are working hard to spread their doctrine. They've infiltrated the universities in the Western world, and they're training up newer generations of young people to think with a Marxist worldview. The cults have a strategy. I'll never forget going into Russia in 1990, right after the Soviet Union broke up. And so the Iron Curtain was down, the doors were open, we went into Eastern Europe, we went into Russia. I'll never forget getting to Russia and having found that the cults had beat us there, not just with their people, but their literature was already translated and being distributed throughout the countries. And I remember thinking back then, what are we doing? Why are we so far behind in this kind of thing? And I think as Christians, quite often, we have no strategy, no plan, no commitment to furthering the kingdom of God at all. We're not thinking in these terms most of the time. We are happy to be saved and content to settle into a nice, comfortable life. But we can't do that, and especially at this time. We'd all like to just sit back and live in comfort and peace and hope. All of the negative things in our culture will just hope they just will go away somehow. But they won't. It's a battle. Now, of course, we're not called to take over the world. The Christians don't have an agenda for world conquest. So we obviously then wouldn't have a strategy to conquer the world. But what are Christians called to do? We are called to get the gospel around the world. We're called to make disciples of all of the nations. We're called to lead people to Christ and to build them up in the faith. And if that's going to happen, we have to have an attitude that would be similar in the sense to the Muslims or the Marxists or the cultists, in that we need a determination. We've got a job that we've got to get done. Paul the Apostle, he had this kind of mentality. He described himself as one who labored to the point of exhaustion to get the gospel out and to see the church built up. He labored to the point of exhaustion. Let me give you a few quotes from Paul. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach, speaking of Jesus, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, I labor, I strive. And the Greek words behind those English words are words that speak of exerting great amounts of energy, laboring to the point of exhaustion. To the Thessalonians, he said, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And then in writing to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that he planned things. When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? You see, Paul had a strategy. He planned things out. What was his objective? His objective was to get the gospel out. He had a strategy. Obviously, it was not a strategy according to the flesh, but it was a strategy according to the Spirit. Now, again, I want to speak for a moment to those of you, those different areas that I mentioned where the battle is raging and intense. I want to speak to those of you that are in those kinds of places in our culture today, just to encourage you and remind you that God has something for you to do there beyond just simply your career, your livelihood, your security. He has something for you to do there. I thank God for, when it comes to the area of law, I thank God for groups like the Pacific Justice Institute, Brad Dacus, and that group of lawyers, or the Alliance Defense Fund, these attorneys that recognize we're in a battle and that have given themselves over, apart from their normal practices, to contend for the faith on that kind of a level. And it's a blessing that one of our brothers here in the fellowship has recently become the director of the Southern California offices of the Pacific Justice Institute. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We're taking what God has given us and the positions that he's placed us in, and we're realizing that this isn't just for me and my family and my comfort and my security. This is a position from which I can serve God and even have an impact for good in the culture. In education, oh, thank God for those Christian teachers and administrators who are there on the campuses and knowing that they're sort of the minority and the odd man out, but they're saying, you know, we want to do something for the Lord on our campus. I have a friend who taught in public education for decades, and he says to me all the time, he says, I preach the gospel every single day I was in the classroom. He found a way to do it. He found a way to get the word to his students. Recently, we've had some wonderful opportunities in our local area here where school teachers and administrators from public school campuses have been inviting us onto the campuses to do ministry and outreach. Now, they're taking a risk as they do it because they know that this is not in line with the thinking of the whole system. But they're like the like Zebulun and Naphtali, they're, in a sense, they're risking their lives to do these things. But, you know, there are those, and I've known them over the years, who hold these positions, but who, instead of risking, they want to play it safe. I remember years ago knowing a person who was a principal of a particular high school, and he was a Christian man who attended our church on occasion. And so we would often say, hey, you know, we'd like to do an outreach on your campus. No, we don't want any of that. I can't compromise the rules. And I would always think, how sad. And then sometimes we'd have non-Christian teachers who were, they just believed that we were helping kids, so they were inviting us on the campus. You're the Christian guy saying, you can't come. The non-Christian is saying, why don't you come? Something's the matter with that picture. But it's possible to be like some of these other people that we read about in the text, like Dan and Asher and Reuben and even Meroz. Meroz was like, no, we're not engaging at all. And that's what some people say. But God's calling us to engage. The realm of the arts. These are the things that our culture is made up of. These are things that people are interested in. My son up in Northern California, they recently did an art show in their church. He has a good friend who's a incredible artist, and all of his art is gospel-oriented, glorifying the Lord. So they decided to do an art show for the community. They kind of redecorated their church, put up these beautiful pictures, and went out and invited the community in. They had over 300 people come out, and the majority of them were non-believers. And I saw one photo that was classic. There was a local Jewish rabbi who had come to see the art show, and there he was standing there with his yarmulke, and he was looking at an image of the gospel of Christ, and he was contemplating it. And you look at that and you think, that's creative. That's having a strategy. That's reaching out in our communities. Of course, there's the whole medical world, and we've got missions opportunities, and thank God for those doctors, dentists, nurses, and people that volunteer their time. But you see, again, more and more of these things I think we need to engage in. I was talking to a woman yesterday who heads up a crisis pregnancy center, and a year ago or so, we had had a meeting in my office, and she told me back then about their need for a doctor to kind of oversee so they could offer medical services to these girls as alternatives to abortions. She told me yesterday, thank God he's brought us a doctor. And so here's a man who has a full-time practice, and he does his thing as a doctor, but then he comes over and he volunteers his time. You see, these are the kinds of things that we can engage in. Again, I was talking to a friend on Wednesday night who happened to show up here at church from London, and this friend is a scientist who is a geologist with British Petroleum, actually. And we don't hold that against her. I told her that. I said, we won't tell anybody that who you work for. But she was telling the story of how a while back, in a meeting with all of her colleagues, she just let the cat out of the bag. She didn't believe in evolution. And she not only didn't believe in evolution, but she believed in a literal six-day creation. They were stunned. They couldn't believe it. And for months, some of her colleagues would not even speak to her. Can you imagine that? But the positive side of the story is one of those guys recently gave his life to Christ at the death of his father. And he came back to her and he said, it was when you took a stand and shared with us about your belief in the Bible, that's what got me thinking, and that's what got me to the point of receiving Christ. So you see, in these areas, and who knows what God will do with these people. We could talk about music, we can talk about filmmaking, things like that. These are the things that are, you know, this is what's happening in our culture, right? I think with music, we've kind of come to a place in the church today where there's a lot of emphasis on worship. Worship is a wonderful thing, of course, and this is something we do in the church. But you know, in the early days of the Jesus movement, most of the music was outreach. If you ever listened to the old Mustard Seed Faith, or even a lot of the love song stuff, or Parable, or the Daryl Mansfield Band, or those guys were all preaching the gospel. It was outward. It was taking their gifts and kind of going to the street with it. We just did this, our sixth annual outreach down at Huntington Beach Pier yesterday. And I don't know if any of you came out to that, but it was absolutely amazing. Every year I say it was the best year ever. Well, I'll say it again. It was the best year ever. And they, I don't know who planned this down at the city, but I want to thank them for planning to have a massive volleyball tournament at the same time, because it brought thousands of more people to be in earshot of the gospel. So here's these young guys and gals in these bands, you know, and they're up there, they're doing their music, we're preaching the gospel. One last story. There's a young guy who grew up here, went to school here, been to Bible college, went off and done some different ministry things. A few years ago, he felt led to get into filmmaking. So he applied to one of the top film schools in the country, and he made it in, ironically. And you know, they have to do these little film projects every now and again, and every time that a project comes up and he submits his project, he keeps winning. And the school's like, oh no, it's that Christian kid again, and it's that Jesus stuff, but it's the best stuff that's, you know, it's the best stuff that's happening. And my point is this. You know, it's in these areas. Now, obviously, not not everybody here is a lawyer or a teacher or an artist or in the medical profession or a scientist or a musician or a filmmaker. Maybe you're just a construction worker. Maybe you're a mechanic, an accountant. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. You're saying, well, you know, what does this mean for me? Don't underestimate what God can do with anyone, because although we didn't read it, as you follow along in the story, the hero of the story is none other than a housewife named Jael. Jael is the one who ultimately brings the great victory, because when Sisera is fleeing from Barak, he comes to the tent of Jael and he's weary and he says, can I rest here? Don't tell anybody I'm here. He comes in, he says, give me a drink of water. She says, oh no, here, take this milk. She gives him milk, he falls fast asleep, and she takes a tent stake and drives it through his head. Ladies, don't get any ideas with that one. But it's a housewife. She's the hero of the story. Point being, God wants to use all of us. And he stationed us. This is the point that I want to make. He stationed us where we are in life, not to just, you know, we can't separate the sacred and the secular. We can't say, oh, well, you know, on the weekend I go to church and this is when I do my religious stuff. But then during the week I'm out in the secular world and I've got to be, you know, who I am here and I've got to keep up the persona, all that. No, that's the wrong approach. We come here on Sundays and throughout the week or whatever, we come here to get built up, because when we go out the door in the morning, we're going out to the mission field. We're going out to the place of ministry. We're going out to the place of battle, really. During the Second World War, everyone was involved in the war effort. It was especially in Britain. I know it was to some degree the case here as well. But especially in Britain, everybody was involved in the war effort. There was always something that needed to be done. And so everybody was making a contribution. And so it is with this spiritual war effort that we're involved in. There's always something that needs to be done. The call for help goes out today. The Lord is calling, just like Deborah and Barak were calling the tribes, they were calling the towns, they were calling the villages, they were calling the people to engage in this conflict. So the Lord is calling us, get in the battle, because the battle's not going away. The enemy's taken the battle to us. He's bringing it to us. And if we lie down and just play dead, the enemy will steamroll right over the top of us. We've got to stand up. I was talking to a friend of mine from Wales this past week, and he was telling me something interesting. He was saying that what's been happening in the UK recently is Christians have stood up and began to sort of fight back, stood up and began to say, wait a second, it's not against the law to preach the gospel on the street. You have no right to try to prevent me from doing that. You have no right to arrest me and put me in jail. That's what they're doing in the UK right now. And my friend told me this. He said, what's happening, though, is Christians are standing up. They're going into the courts. They're contending. And here's what they're finding. As they stand up, the opposition is backing down. Because the opposition realizes, and it's true here, too, the law is really on our side. That's why people in law need to be thinking about not just, you know, the cases I'm dealing with personally, with my practice, but what about the bigger picture of how can I help preserve the freedom by contending against these kinds of things? And so how will we respond? Meroz, as we read, they just were simply not interested. No, it's like that guy I talked about earlier, principal of a school. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to get involved. I want to keep my job security. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm not going to help you guys. That's Meroz. And what does it say? Meroz was cursed. Cursed, barren, desolate. That's what it leads to. But then we have Reuben. And there was Reuben. Well, they planned on it. They wrestled with knowing that they should get involved, but they just never really did it. You know, I think about this. Lately, I've been thinking about this. how many people have good intentions but never follow through. You know, intentions are not good enough. Remember that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? You know, it's true. And I've been meeting people lately, and they tell me all of their intentions, and it sounds so good. It's like, yeah, great, wonderful, oh, good, awesome. But then you watch them, and they never do anything they say they're going to do. That was Reuben. They had searchings of heart. They had a lot of good intentions, but they never got involved. It was Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the ones. What did they do? They risked their lives. They went for it. They gave all that they had. They said, all right, it's do or die. We're going to stand up and fight. And that's what God is calling us to do today. And of course, we don't fight like the Muslims fight. We don't fight like the Marxists fight. Because our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty. But we've got to fight. We've got to fight in prayer. We've got to fight in proclamation of the gospel. We've got to abide by the law, but yet remembering the law is on our side, and let's work to see these things turned around. And here's the final word as I close. Deborah begins the song with these words: when leaders lead and the people offer themselves willingly, bless the Lord. You see, what it's telling us basically is this: when God's people have a vision, when God's leaders have a vision, and when God's people say, we're on board, let's do it, bless the Lord, because that's when God works. That's when things happen. And so I leave you with that today. I encourage you. I challenge you. Look at wherever you're at in life and ask this one simple question: am I involved in the battle? Am I serving the Lord in what I'm doing? Have I come to the help of the Lord? We're in the midst of a great struggle. Am I contributing to the war effort like God's called me to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us as your sons and daughters, your servants. Lord, we realize that you have, in calling us to be your children, you've also called us to engage in battle. You've called us into a war. And Lord, may we not sleep through it. May we not try to pretend that it's not there. Lord, may we stand up and be counted. May we take the positions that you've given us in life, and may we realize that it's from these positions that you want us to serve you. And so, Lord, I pray for those today in the different areas that we've talked about, the realm of law and education and medicine and science and art and business and all of those things, Lord. Pray that you would help each one to see, maybe even for the first time, that you have something for them to do there, right where they're at, every day of the week, that is contributing to the greater cause of the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, for the rest of us and the various walks of life we find ourselves in, Lord, may we just be part of the effort, doing what we can with what you have given us and put before us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this morning, the pastors are here up front and available to pray with you. I know they'd love to encourage you a little further through prayer, so make your way on up, and may God bless you, fill you, lead you, and put you right in the thick of what he has for you, that you may come to the help of the Lord as he's calling us to in these days. God bless you.